Find Psalm 14, as today brings us to Sermon 6 from this scripture. Now, we're taking our time with this psalm, letting the Holy Spirit do His work as God's Word settles in our heart. Psalm chapter 14 this morning. And when you find your place, I want you to look up here and let me tell you something that you already know. Are you ready? Friend, there's something terribly wrong in the world today. And you don't even need a Bible to tell you that. Do you know what it is? It is S-I-N, sin. And when you look in the middle of that word, you see a big old fat capital letter I. And the sin is not primarily in the world as much as it is in hearts. And not primarily so much in hearts as it is in my heart and in your heart. The world just draws it out. And if it were possible to take it all and reduce it down into four simple statements, I would say that life is short, death is sure, sin is the curse, and Jesus Christ is the cure. But no one wants the solution until they see the problem. Once I see the diagnosis, I am then willing to consider the cure. Listen, you're never really going to understand the cross until you understand what the need is. That's why the law enforcement officer that I witnessed to last weekend would not receive Jesus Christ. He did not understand the need. He had a problem with a cross covering all sin. Some sin, yes. But the really bad sin, like murder or rape, no. Those folks should not be able to be saved. Me, yes, but not them. Well, I'm glad that Psalm 14 was given to help show us our need. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says. Church, we have a generation today that doesn't want to hear much about sin. But friend, we are sinners by birth, we are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by heritage. It doesn't much matter about our race or our background. We are all in the gutter of sin. Now, so many like to compare themselves with other people who are in the gutter with them. I'm not as dirty as those folks over there are. Friend, the gutter is not the standard. The glory of God is the standard. Mister, we've all missed the mark. Therefore, we all need the salvation of Jesus Christ. Yes, just as much as the man that is covered in the muck and mire of the gutter does. Are you listening? It doesn't matter which degree of law breaking we find ourselves in. We are all guilty before God because we have all broken His holy law. And Psalm 14 broadcasts that for us in plain, easy-to-understand language. See, the average man thinks that he can go to heaven without being born again. He doesn't know how sinful he is. He doesn't know how holy God is. He has a corrupted wisdom. Others say, I don't need to go to church. I'm just as good as those folks are. No, they got that backward. They need to go to church, Brother Vernon, because they're just as bad as the folks in the church are. Amen. We're here because we are filthy sinners. Amen. Filthy sinners saved by the blood of the crucified one. That's why we're here today. You say, not me, Pastor. You're wrong about that. There's an oak tree in the heart of every acorn. And the biggest, ugliest, worst sin on earth lies in every human heart. It may not be active, but my friend, it is there. And praise God for this truth, Brother Danny. Where sin abounded, grace much more abounds. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20 says, church, that's why God sent Jesus. To offer you and I a chance at redemption and reconciliation. I'm so glad we have such a gracious God showing us our need by including scriptures like Psalm 14 in His love letter to us. Amen. If you found your place there in Psalm 14, if you're physically able, won't you go ahead and stand with me this morning? And let's read this scripture together. I just want us to read verses 1 through 6 today, okay? We'll leave off verse 7. Verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Starting in verse 1, everybody ready? The Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear. For God is in the generation of the righteous. You have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge." And all God's people said,
amen.
Thank you, and you may be seated. Psalm 14, practical atheism. Well, we've been addressing the conduct of this world, which we noted at the end of verse 1, in verse 3, in verse 4. This morning, we'll turn our attention to verse 6. And church, we're going to spend several Sundays here in verse 6 because it is the why. It is why the workers of iniquity have no knowledge and eat up my people as they eat bread. Verse 6 says, "Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge." Now, God says you have shamed the counsel of the poor. Now, that word shamed means to embarrass, to humiliate, to disgrace. It's when that something happens and all of a sudden a warmth comes over your entire body, and you know that your face is just as red as a strawberry, and you feel like running and hiding under a truck. Do you know that feeling this morning? Really? Nobody's been embarrassed like that? Okay. You're making sure everybody's awake. Raise your hand if you're sure. All right. It was my junior year in high school, and a little prankster on the baseball team, Brother Danny, he got me good. Now, for the lunch break at our school, everyone ate at the same time, from the freshman class all the way through the senior class, 700 or so students all eating at once. Now, once you were done eating your lunch, you could stay in the cafeteria, you could congregate in the halls, or go outside until the lunch break was over. Now, it was winter time, so there were not a lot of folks outside. I was in the hallway by our library, which just so happened to have the most open space in it. And you guessed it, it also, because it being cold outside, it also had the most people in that particular area. Now, understand, I was a big-time athlete. My brother and I single-handedly turned the baseball program of that school around. We got the baseball team into the playoffs for the first time in school history. We were skilled and we knew how to win, and everybody knew who we were. But again, it was cold, and I had a pair of those old cotton jogging pants on. Does anybody remember those? Now, wind pants had not yet been invented, and those old cotton jogging pants, they had a drawstring in the front of them, much like swimming trunks do, and I never tied up that string because I like my clothes to fit loosely. I don't like anything hugging on me. And as we stood there, talking, hanging out, waiting on the lunch period to end, that's when that little prankster got me good. Now, apparently, he had gotten everybody's attention in that area but mine when my jogging pants hit the floor. Now, although my athletic ability made me extremely quick, Brother Vernon, I was not able to return my pants to their proper position with any speed because I had to discard the books that were in my hand first. Everyone was laughing at my expense, including the teachers. And I was really embarrassed. I was in the unenviable position, standing red-faced at the wrong side and at the wrong kind of attention. Church, that's exactly how the world loved to make the people of God feel. Embarrassed. You have shamed the counsel of the poor. I'm telling you, the news media seems very gifted at making us look contemptible. The schools, the universities, and the government practice the same thing. Bible believers are ridiculed for their sentiments, mocked for their stances, belittled for their standards. It happens on the job. If you do recreational stuff, you'll find that it happens there. Even happens in our families if you have lost loved ones or saved loved ones that are just way away from God. We see it all the time in the news media, in the political arena, in the entertainment industry. And what's the objective? Brother Brian, the objective is to silence us. And you know what? Brother Matt, it is generally effective as the people of God feel odd, obscure, and out of the way. Now, here's what I want us to do. For the next few Sundays, I want us to take this single verse and I want us to explore what it tells us concerning, number one, the folks that are shamed. Number two, the faith that is shamed. And number three, the foundation for the shaming. Are you ready? Number one, this morning, I want us to begin talking about the folks that are shamed. Who is it? Well, verse 6 tells us it's the poor. Look at it. For you have shamed the counsel of the poor. Now, we learned in the second sermon from this series that the poor refers to those who are saved. The believers, those that know God. Listen, when a believer is mocked by the tongue of the children of hell, it is because that believer has made Jesus Christ their refuge. There was a time in my life, to my regret, that I called a group of guys Bible thumpers. Do you know why I did that? Because they were singing to the Lord. What was my purpose? My purpose was to shame them. I had no relationship with God. And it brings me absolutely no joy whatsoever to tell you that right now. Friend, one test, one sign of genuine salvation is the value we have for those that are saved. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death, the Bible says. By the way, it's human nature to desire to be around the people that you love, amen? Yet we got people that say, I love God, yet they don't want to be with the family of God down there at the church house. We got folks that say they love their family members, yet they choose not to be around them. And there's something wrong with that. It ain't this book, Jack, it's you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren, the folks that are shamed. Look at verse number 6. You have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge. Now, this shame, it is often delivered through the vehicle of words. Don't get too close. Those folks are a little bit squirrely. They take that Jesus stuff seriously. You really can't believe that silly old book. Come on, you can't prove anything in that book. The Bible's so full of contradictions. Only an idiot would take what it says seriously. Man, you're so gullible. When you're going to grow up, you know you're not at home anymore, don't you, you stupid little kid? Pretending those Bible stories are true. I bet you still believe in Santa Claus. And they make sure that is said when there are plenty of people around to laugh it up at your expense. The result? The people of God are made to feel the utmost shame. Do you know what I'm talking about this morning? Oftentimes, church, listen. Oftentimes, it is the position that we find ourselves in that makes the target for the unsaved that much bigger. For instance, God's people are often poor economically, poor educationally, and poorly esteemed. And I want us to drill down into these areas for the next few Sundays, seeing how God's people are often poor economically, poor educationally, and poorly esteemed, and how that is often used against us by the ungodly in this world. First of all, we're talking about the people that are shamed. First of all, God's people are oftentimes, they are poor economically. Now, most of God's people are not wealthy. Having said that, there have been God's people that have had their share of this world's goods. David, Job, Solomon were men of extraordinary wealth. Exceptions, but not the norm. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 23. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Notice, not impossible, just not likely. God's people will often be found to be poor economically. And with the touch of a smirking and snickering tongue, the devil's minions, boy, how they love to remind us of that. Look at our churches. What do you find? Often our Bible-believing churches are mostly made up of what? Law enforcement, repairmen, mechanics, factory workers, secretaries, waiters, jobs for common folks. Oh, how reminiscent of the disciples of our Christ, who for the most part were fishermen by trade. And despite the fact that it is God's people that are giving spiritual light to the redundant working class, it is usually nothing more than added ammunition for the atheist amusement. Let me give you an example. If I could choose to spend one day with any one person in the entire world, do you know who it would be? Some actor? A world leader? A famous athlete? A religious figure? Oh no. If I could choose to spend one day with any person in the entire world, I would choose Keisha Natalie St. Beverly Ball Perini, my best friend, my wife, with all my heart. Ha ha! Ha ha! Did you hear that? What a buffoon that preacher is. Church, one of the funnest things in the world to me. I enjoy as much as anything spending time with Keisha. The good and the bad. A day to afford me the opportunity to learn more about her so I can love her better. Did you know that's exactly what God wants from us? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. How foolish to most to spend time with your wife, the one you get to see every single day, when you had the chance to spend it with anybody you wanted to. Church, can I tell you, with no hesitation. The overwhelming majority would choose to be was someone who was rich and famous, a person of pristine prestige. You know what? There'd be shame for that choice. Now, I know I don't have it in here. I'm not amongst the ungodly. But let's walk a little further, shall we? If I could choose to spend one day with any organization on this earth, do you know what I would choose? A professional sports franchise. Now, I love sports. I love baseball. I love to spend the day with a professional baseball team. The Congress, boy, I'd like to tell them about some things. Ask them a few questions. The amusement parks, no doubt some of those things would be very fun. But my friend, look at me. If I could choose to spend one day with any organization on this earth, I would choose to spend it with the local New Testament church that I belong to, Central Baptist Church. Amen. I would. To be with my brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping God together with them, worshiping God with them, praying to God, fellowshipping together. That's tomfoolery! Did you hear what that quack just said? Though through my faith in Christ, I am giving light to the redundant working class, my positions would be shamed by them because the Lord is my refuge. And you know what you're going to find? The same is true for you. Christ does not mesh with this world. In reality, when it comes to shaming the people of God, both the rich and the poor are no different. They both shame in equally. That's when it comes time, my friend, when it comes time for me to preach the gospel, I don't care whether a man is rich, whether he is poor, they are all alike to me. I have the same gospel to preach to all men, no matter their economic status in this world. And that will draw the ire of this world. That's exactly why we must be about our Father's business. So, church, what's the message God would have us to learn this morning? Simply this. If we are not concealing the fact that we are a follower of Jesus Christ, then we will be ridiculed for that very fact. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 2, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, church, do you know what that is? That's heaven's encouragement to go out there and to live for God. To let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Spread the gospel. Tell folks about sin. Use the Ten Commandments to bring the knowledge of sin and then reveal the love of God through Jesus Christ. Be a zealot. Be on fire. Be a fanatic. Make people think that you are absolutely so heavenly minded that you can't be any earthly good. When you do that, be ready. The scorn will come. And when it does, remember the words of our Lord. Hide them away in the secret chambers of your heart. Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Jesus said, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple to be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his own household? Do you know what that means? If they mocked Jesus Christ, my friend, they are going to mock me and they are going to mock you. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 19, and they delivered him, Jesus, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock. Luke 8:53, and they laughed him, Jesus, and they laughed him to scorn. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, the Bible says that Jesus experienced shame on the cross of Calvary. In Luke chapter 23, verses 35 and 36, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also together with them derided him, saying, he saved others, Let him save himself if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. Yes, they mocked, they derided, they shamed the Prince of Glory. They mocked Job. They mocked Elijah. They mocked Jeremiah. They mocked Amos and many, many others. And if you live godly in Christ Jesus, they're going to get you also. What to do? Count it all joy. Really, preacher? Yes. James chapter 1 and verse number 2. Count it all joy and then rejoice. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, blessed. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heavens, for so persecuted the prophets that were before you. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. I didn't feel very much like rejoicing when my pants got pulled down and everybody was laughing at me. What the scripture means there is rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that this world is not your home. Rejoice that there is more to your existence than this life. One day you're going to spend eternity with the King. Live for eternity and not the weekend. Rejoice. And then Jesus goes on there in Matthew chapter 5 to talk about us being the light of the world, about us being the salt of the earth. And Brother Vernon, the implication is very clear. Unless we are facing shame from the world by being a follower of Jesus Christ, then we are not living a righteous and a holy life. Period. Now in America, the derision probably will not be constant, but it's going to be there in some form. In some form. Now, how is it for you this morning? Are you living for Jesus Christ? Or are you living for yourself? Church, the answer can be found in how much the world is rubbing against you due to the fact that you are a Christian. You have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge. If there never be any friction, if there never be any uncomfortableness due to the fact that you are a Christian, then you, my friend, are compromising big time. Can you look up here? Listen. Oh, friend, would you repent of that today? Christ will forgive you. Otherwise, there lies ahead trouble on the compromising path lifestyle. There was a story about a king that visited a slave ship, and down in the galley of that ship, there were men that were tied to the oars and rowed the ship. Literally, they were the boat's engine. A man down there beat on the drum. Another man had a lash to make sure those prisoners that were tied to the oars rowed with all of their might. So the king went down below the decks into the galley and began talking to those prisoners that were tied to the oars. And he came up to the first man and he said, "Sir, why are you here?" And the man said, "Oh, sire, I don't know why I'm here. I was in a crowd when a crime was committed. And when they arrested everybody, they got me, but I'm innocent. I've done nothing wrong." And the king kept walking along, and he asked another man, he said, "And why are you here?" And the man said, "Oh, noble king, I have enemies that have lied against me. I'm not really guilty. I'm the victim of false witnesses who have brought false accusations against me." And the king continued walking through, asking man after man after man about their plight, about their situation, and each one had some reason why he was innocent, some reason why they should not be there. Until he came to this one man, and he said, "And sir, why are you here?" And the broken-hearted man said, "O king, I'm here because I deserve to be here." He said, "I've sinned. I'm guilty. I'm now receiving the just recompense for my actions. I've sinned against my God. I've sinned against my king. And now I am paying the price for my sin." Oh, I'm telling you, when the king heard that, he stepped back and he said, "You knave, you scum, you rascal. What are you doing here among so many honest men? Guards, release him and get him out of here." Listen, my friend, not until we admit our sin are we going to know the mercy and the forgiveness of the King. So many times we want to just strut to heaven. But my friend, the verdict has already been laid down. All have sinned. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. God says, "Be quiet." In Romans 3, Paul says, "Be quiet. Every mouth, shut up. Plead guilty." That's the repentance that pulpits today keep quiet about. That's the repentance message of Scripture that has become silent in our churches today. Without which you cannot be saved. Every eye up here as we get ready to close. Listen. If you're not saved, God brought you here today to be saved. And it's my solemn duty as His minister to tell you that there's no other way for you to be saved other than through His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, you can't be saved by good deeds, by so-called living right. Otherwise, Christ died in vain. Listen, friend, your sin is going to be pardoned in Christ. It's going to be punished in hell, but it will never be overlooked. God brought you here today to be saved. And He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. And by the cross, He will save you.